So is there anything that, any act, any that's more symbolic of being at home than having a place at the table? Particularly if that table, that place, is there for you night after night after night, because that's your place, right? That's your place at the table. It's symbolic of being at home. That's your place at the table. And so I want to begin this morning by asking you, what is your spiritual equivalent of that? Are you at home spiritually? What is your spiritual home? And I'll tell you why I'm asking that question. As we look at this, it may be kind of hard to see. You might want to take down the lights if that's possible a little bit, because this is a dark painting. When I came to meet with SBR, which is kind of, for lack of better words, kind of like the HR group here at the church, when I knew that I was coming here, first time I'd ever been in Conyers First Methodist, and we had a great meeting. It was like 2.5 hours. Where's Jill? Jill was there. It's a great meeting. I was so fired up and so excited. It felt like this, God had something to do with bringing me here. It was so awesome. And if I needed any confirmation that, you know, they were going to take me around and give me a little tour of the church. And we walked into the church narthex. And have you ever noticed this painting that hangs in the church narthex? It's Rembrandt's The Return of the Prodigal. And that painting has come to mean a great deal to me. And here's why. Because of a man named Henry Nouwen. Henry Nouwen is one of my favorite theologians, authors. He wrote a book called Reaching Out, which is kind of defined to me what Christian hospitality and community is all about. He wrote an incredible book that I talked to Cecil about called The Wounded Healer, that speaks of going through incredible, difficult crisis and tragedy and illness, and then coming on the other side and having God actually be able to use that in ministry. Over the course of my life as a pastor, I probably have given 10 copies of that book away because I loved it so much. And then I went through a period of about 6 years of crisis in which that book became very dear to me. But there is a book that Henry Nouwen wrote, actually his last book, called The Return of the Prodigal. And it is based on the parable of the prodigal son. Henry Nouwen was a great writer, very spiritual guy. He was a Catholic priest. But he taught at Notre Dame, then he taught at Yale, then he taught at Harvard. Then he did this really weird thing. At the kind of height of, I guess you would say, his popularity, or, you know, if you're a kind of on this upward mobility track, you know, he was very sought out all over the world as a speaker and lecturer and spiritual retreat leader and everything. He left it all and went to work in Montreal at this community called L'Arche, or Daybreak. It is a community of homes for severely mentally challenged adults. He went to be their pastor, their chaplain. And so he tells in this book of that journey there, of how he was asked to be there and how he resigned at Harvard and went there to be there, as people kind of in disbelief about that. And the first group home that he was assigned, there was this man, this very simple man named John. And John would ask the same two questions of every person that John met. And the first one was this: where is your home? Where is your home? And then the second question, particularly he would ask of the staff, is, are you home tonight? Are you home tonight? Now this man meant it in the most simple way. But now instead, those are incredibly profound questions. Because some of us, many of us, think we're home when we're actually out in the distant country. You know, we are looking for home and we don't even know it. You know, and now in himself says this. He says that most of his life, or the first part of his life, he had these two competing voices that were going on inside of him. One of this was like, make your way in the world, reach for the stars, and achieve all that you can. You ever heard that? I mean, you get the sort of, that's the American way. You know, you gotta upward mobility. You gotta make a success. You gotta do the best you can. You gotta do with all that. And then there was another voice that said, yes, but how goes it with your soul? How goes it with your soul? And so he went to daybreak, where he encountered this simple man who asked him those two profound questions. And he said that even though he was on this journey home, when he first got to daybreak, he still wasn't at home. And many nights he would have to say to John, no, I am not going to be at the dinner table, because he was still keeping the same frenetic schedule and he was still going off and speaking at conferences and leading spiritual retreats and that sort of thing. And then, you know, within the first couple of years that he was there, he had a tragedy that struck his life. His mother died, his best friend died, and Henry Nouwen went into a deep depression and had a nervous breakdown and had to go away for 7 months to heal. While he was in this time away, God began to speak to him through this parable, the parable of the prodigal son, which probably most everybody in here has heard. And also he happened upon I don't have it quite yet. I didn't put it back up there. But this poster, actually, of the Rembrandt painting that I just showed you. And we'll get to back to that in a second. And he became just using that in his devotional life of looking at that painting or that poster and reading this parable and his journey back to health. And at the very end of this time away, just to cut to the end, he had a chance to go to Russia, even though Rembrandt was actually Dutch. For some reason, the painting is in Moscow. But he got an invitation to go with a group to Moscow. So he went to Moscow. He sat in front of the painting for 3 days with his Bible. And he went into this verse. And out of that came this book, The Return of the Prodigal, which was his last book that he ever wrote. So with a tip of the hat to Henry Nouwen and Rembrandt, we're going to work through this parable this morning. And I will say, I never liked Rembrandt. I like another Dutchman, Van Gogh, a lot better. But I never really understood Rembrandt until Henry Nouwen kind of explained it to me. The way he uses shadows and the light and the interplay tells a very deep story. But we'll get into that. But I want to give you a little background about this parable before we begin. The parable is found in Luke chapter 15. Did I bring my Bible today? Yeah. That's a good thing for a preacher to do. Okay. It begins in Luke chapter 15. And it says this. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Now, that's very significant. We like to give the Pharisees a black eye, right? And make them the bullies of the story. Jesus, they drove Jesus crazy. But at some level, sometimes we got to admit that once we've been inside the church for 2 or 3 years, we can be pretty pharisaical. And I think it's good confession to admit that. And that's not a good thing to be, I mean, but there's grace for Pharisees. But if we want to be like Jesus and be where Jesus was on the fringes And he was out with those people that were marginalized, out on the fringes of society, the tax collectors and you know, the prostitutes and the left out and the left behind and all of those folks, the sinners, as they would be. Many times we get in the church after we've been saved for 2 or 3 years, we don't know any more non-Christians. You know, we don't have any we're not nurturing any kind of non-Christian relationship because we think we're going to catch some sort of cooties, you know. And sometimes it's because of our past, we do need to withdraw for a while. But understand, Jesus was all about reaching into the world. And he tells, in response to this, three parables. He tells one about a lost coin and lost sheep. And then he tells this this story that we refer to as the parable of the prodigal son. And most of us know it before even I tell, you know, we've heard it. And so it's very easy to impose what we already have heard upon it. So what I want to ask you to do this morning is to try not to do that, as hard as it is. It's hard for me not to do that. Try not to do that. Close your eyes and try not to go to sleep while you got your eyes closed. And maybe sit there with your palms up, sort of in a posture of receptivity, and listen to this beautiful story that Jesus told. This is one of the most beautiful stories, not just in the Bible, but in all literature. That's what T.S. Eliot said. T.S. Eliot said this is one of the most beautiful stories in all of literature, the story that Jesus told, this parable that Jesus told. So here is this incredible story. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son put together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to be a citizen of that country. He was sent into the field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.'" So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Quick, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And so they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come home," he replied, "and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your properties with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him." "My son," the father said, You are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And that is the wonderful, beautiful story. Now, it has been said before, and been pointed out, and you probably have heard, a man who had two sons, a younger one said to his father, give me my share of the estate. That, I mean, if you did this in this time, that would be the epitome of rudeness, right? If somebody went to their parents and said, look, I know y'all are going to die sometime, but, you know, can I go ahead and get my share of, like, you know, what you're going to leave me? I mean, if you did that, that would be just like the height of rudeness. In this era, in this culture, this was unheard of. Unheard of. You just wouldn't simply do it. It just simply wasn't done. It would be the same as saying, I wish you were dead. You know, kind of the same thing as it is now, but it just was unheard of. This person would have been completely written off by that community for doing such a thing. But yet, the father does it. He does it. He allows him to do it. Beyond that, because the father did that, he himself, the father, would have been scorned by that community for doing that. Because that was just culturally not done. So this was a bad deal. But the father, because of his great love, does this thing. And so he goes off and, you know, he just runs through all his money. I don't know if you watch those ESPN 30 for 30s, those little documentaries. I love those things. There was one called Broke. I just actually watched it this week. And it was about how professional athletes, within just a few years, there's a huge, huge percentage of professional athletes that are like bankrupt within just a few years. I mean, they made like $150 million over their career and they have nothing because they don't know how to manage their money and they just run through it. And, you know, and it kind of reminds me of this guy. You know, he just runs through all his money, squanders it away, has nothing to show for it, and suddenly there's a famine and he falls on hard times. So he ends up hiring himself out and he is working in a pigsty, which, you know, don't miss the irony, for a Jewish man, that is about as low as you can get. I love the way this translation, it's actually the NRSV that I've got up there, but when he came to himself, some translations say when he came to his senses, but when he came to his self, his true self, you know, when he came to his true self, he said, how many of my father's hired hands have bread enough in despair, but here I am dying of hunger. And it's an interesting biblical word there on hired hands. You know, we think of treat me with one of your slaves. I think a few weeks ago we were talking about the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And we were talking about like the day laborers were lower than slaves. This is the same word. So he's saying, treat me as one of these day laborers. So that's what he's saying. I want to go back and just be a day laborer. Just so I mean, they're better off than what I'm doing here. And so he takes off. He's got this speech prepared, and he gets down, and his dad. You sort of get the impression that his dad kind of always has his eye turned down the road, don't you? He's always kind of looking out, watching to see. Because it says, while he was a long way off, his father saw him. That is so tender to me to imagine. His dad, this dad who's been waiting day after day for his son to come home, his dad sees him and was filled with compassion for him, not resentment, not disgust, not all the things that this son imagined, but compassion. And he ran to his son, and that is incredibly significant because in this culture, dignified people did not run. They processed. They walked. They did not run. He didn't care. That's how much he loved. He wanted to be with his boy. Threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the kiss in this culture is also this inclusion, being, you know, putting the ring on, all of that stuff. And so here we have, and I know this isn't great, I would encourage you to go online. There's all sorts of stuff about this painting. It's a very famous painting online. I've tried to do little things in Photoshop to sort of, you know, the thing about with Rembrandt, because he does so much with light and shadows, you don't want to mess around with the light too much because you mess up what he's trying to do. But I tried to show you a little bit of things. Things that you notice about this this painting. And he's got he's lost all his costly outer garments. They're all gone. All he's left are considered the undergarments. This would have been in Rembrandt's era, because he's painting into his context, as a lot of those painters did. But so he's got just those. His head is shaved. His beard is gone. That was a sign of masculinity back then. You know, so that's gone. And so he is there. One of his sandals is completely worn off. He's thin. He's frail, leaning against the father. Very significant thing that Rembrandt planted. If you see that little bitty sword there, a traditional parting gift in Rembrandt's time and culture, that a father would give a son, was a little sword like that. So even though he has squandered everything that he has held on to this little sword. That's huge. Still has that identity. That identity is still with him. And then see his head. His ear is resting against the beating heart of his father. He is at home. He is at home. Just some of the stuff that Nouwen writes about it. He said, for most of my life, I have struggled to find God, to know God, to love God. I've tried to follow the guidelines of the spiritual life, pray always, work for others, read the scriptures, and avoid the many temptations. I failed many times, but always tried again, even when I was close to despair. Now I wonder whether I have sufficiently realized that during all this time, God has been trying to find me, to know me, and to love me. The question is not how am I to find God, but how am I to let myself be found by Him? That God is looking into the distance from me, trying to find me, and longing to bring me home. There's a point that Nouwen makes that I think is huge too. That God's grace is always at work, even in the leaving of the prodigal. Think about this. Even in the leaving of the prodigal. Not that God would will that and God would want him to become, you know, disobedient and all of that. But that the Father knew that if he was ever going to make it home, that he had to take this journey. Those of you who are parents know what I'm talking about. You know, you see your kids doing all this dumb, stupid stuff, and you want to save them, and you want to intervene, and you want to rescue them, but they're never going to learn unless you let them do it. Unless you let them fall. How are they ever going to learn? However they're going to make the journey, keep rescuing them. They have to make the journey. So God is there even in the leaving of the prodigal. St. Francis has this beautiful, beautiful prayer where he says, God, God within me, God be with me, God behind me, God before me, God beside me, God to win me, God to restore me, God in my prayers, God in my visions, God in the hearts of all who love me, God's in mouth of friend and stranger. There is no place that we can escape this incredible, extraordinary love of God. We sometimes talk about the prevenient grace of God, and sometimes we just get caught up with it. It's just the grace that goes before that woos us into salvation. But it's really bigger than that. It's a grace that's all around us. Billy Crockett's an artist, and he talks about, you know, it kind of sneaks up behind us. You know, it kind of comes up on the back porch and kind of sneaks up behind us. You know, it's that kind of grace that's all around us, just wooing us, wanting us to come to know the love of God and to be at home and to be comfortable in our own skin. And so we have the prodigal who's made this journey and has finally made it home. Finally made it home. But then there's this other figure. And to say where Rembrandt put shadow and light is very significant. There's two other figures in the painting too. He takes some biblical liberties with this. You know, he puts them all in the same frame. You know, in the text it says he was in the out. You know, he was in the backyard. But he has these two other figures who are onlookers. You know, people who are observing that. And now it's got some interesting things about those that I won't go into. But let's talk about the elder son. He is dressed very similar to the father. He has a very similar appearance to him. He has a very displeased look about him. And then we read in the text, when he finds the news that his brother has come home, he became angry and refused to go in. And so his father does something that he didn't even do with the prodigal. He goes out looking for him and pleads with him to come in. And it was as if this guy is in his own foreign country, even though he is in the backyard. He might as well have been hundreds of miles away. And look at this. He answered his father, saying, "Listen, for all these years I have been what? Working like a slave. I've been working like a slave for you." Did he understand this, the father's love? Not at all. He's working like a slave, and I have never disobeyed your command. And I see so many sad people in the church that are just like that, working like a slave for you, God. And I'm so resentful of all these people. You know, I'm going to work for you, God. You know. A preacher one time told a story, and he redid the ending on purpose. And he said, and when the prodigal came home, the father said, "Get out of here. I don't want to see you anymore." And he threw a big party for the elder son. And as the story goes, one woman in the church said, "Well, that's how the story should have gone." But let's be honest, that's all, a lot of us. We have that sort of resentment. There's a bit of the elder son in us all. A bit of gatekeeping. A bit of entitlement. A bit of we were here first. A bit of judging. A bit of condemning. A bit of not welcoming. Joy and resentment cannot coexist, Nalin says. Joy and resentment cannot coexist. And this eldest son, even though he never left home, never was at home. Never was at home. Ultimately, though, our task is to be like the father. It's interesting, we call this the parable of the prodigal son. Jesus tells these three stories. The lost coin, the lost sheep, and the prodigal son. We're not trying to be a lost coin or a lost sheep, but yet we so identify with the prodigal son that we are there. But Jesus is telling it about, look, this is, he tells us right up front what it's about. There was a man who had two sons. This is what we are to be like, to exhibit this kind of love and grace and hospitality. This kind of love. One other very interesting thing in the painting. Look at the hands that Rembrandt painted. Two hands of the Father. One is a very rugged, a very masculine hand. One is a very feminine, very thin hand. The two attributes that God has, that this father had. Because even though he was a powerful, strong man, he was also a very nurturing, compassionate man. And sometimes we lose sight of that. That God has all of those qualities. And so he has included both of those in those hands to show us that this man, even though he's strong and he's got the strength, he also has this nurturing, cuddling, compassion, tender part of him as well. Now it says, our final vocation is then to become like the Father. It says, are we interested in welcoming all to the table? All to the table. Or are we more concerned with holding on to our traditions, rules, and customs? This kind of love, this kind of love may shake our identity, may threaten what we hold dear, and may call for radical change. And so I come back to the same question that John asked Henry and Allen. Those two questions. Where is your home? Where is your home? Do you know where your home is? Or do you just think you know where your home is? You know, are you striving for your home and you know, and you're on this some sort of upward mobility track, you know, striving to find something that you think that when you get there, it is going to bring you fulfillment and happiness. And, you know, if you can just get there and get that promotion and get this or that or whatever it is you're trying and achieving after, that's going to be home for you. You know, you may be just taking a route way off into a foreign land someplace. Where is your home? Do you know where your home is? And if you found your home with your head and your ear resting against the Father so that you can feel the beating heart of the Father, are you home tonight? Are you home tonight? Are you content with your own skin? You know, to follow Jesus sometimes is downward mobility. And sometimes it leads us into some radical stuff and leads us into some radical decisions and relationships that the world doesn't understand. Galatians talks about Jesus. That though he was God, he humbled himself and came here and became one of us, even becoming a servant, so that we might know this kind of great love, that we might know home. Are you home tonight? Let's pray. And there might be people here this morning that aren't home. And you've been coming here, maybe this may be your first time, maybe you've been coming here for several weeks. I don't know what your story is. Maybe you've been coming to church your whole life and you've never really quite understood it before. Whatever your story is, we're all on a journey somewhere. But I invite you to consider where you are with Jesus this morning. Where is your home? And if you have never before asked Jesus to be at home in your heart, to ask Jesus to be Lord of your life, to ask Jesus to be your Savior, this morning, before you leave this place, I invite you to ask Him in. He's waiting. He's waiting. Just like that father who, just with all that tenderness, is just looking down the road, just waiting, eagerly waiting. Jesus is waiting for you. Maybe you think you've done something that could never be forgiven. He looks at you with compassion and love. Maybe you think you've already spent all your inheritance. Let me tell you, there is no limit to the love and the grace of God. God loves you just the way you are, forgives you, and wants to offer you life and love and a way of life that will make you be at home and at peace. And so I'm going to pray a prayer. And you might pray this prayer even as I'm praying and in your heart as well. And it goes like this. Dear Jesus, be at home in my heart. Come into my life. Help me to be at peace, to be at home within my own skin, to not be pursuing all these things of the world that aren't bringing me happiness and joy. But to find love and fulfillment in following you. Thank you for your love and your grace and your way that will lead to a place at the table. A place at the table that is yours and yours alone. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.